Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I am Eric Garthy. Our study is Understanding Scripture, Part 1, the truth our faith is built on. In this session, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19, the church. The doctrine of the church, I got to say, has fallen on hard times these days. We live in a day of church hoppers and church shoppers, a day when commitment to a local body of believers is looked upon as being unnecessary. Believers need to know what they believe about the church and why they believe it. The Bible describes the church as the ecclesia, which is a Greek word meaning called out ones. So the doctrine of the church is called ecclesiology. The church is understood in two different senses. One is the local church, a local body of believers, and the other is the universal church, referring to all of the redeemed of all ages. This session is mostly about the first, the local church. First, there is the master of the church, Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus is the foundation of the church. He ordained it and founded it on the confession that he is the Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Colossians 1:18 reads, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 tells us, as members of God's church, we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the founder, the head, the master, and the Lord of the church. It exists for him, by him, and in him. Without Jesus, there is no church. Everything the church is and does should flow from this truth. We must never forget that we exist to exalt Jesus. Everything we are is about him. Second, there are marks of the church. From a biblical perspective, what makes a church a church? What are the distinct characteristics in Scripture which differentiate a church from a group of religious people? Well, there's three things which make a church: its members, baptized believers, those who have been born again and have given witness to that conversion by following the Lord's command and being baptized. We associate by covenant, an agreement, which expresses our conduct as Christians. It's ministry. There's four essentials to the ministry of the church. It's the preaching of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. "Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. There's a lot within that statement. It is preaching the whole counsel of God's Word, when it's convenient and when it's not, whether it makes you popular or unpopular. It is preaching which brings conviction for sin. It is preaching which exalts Jesus as Lord and Savior, which stirs the hearts of the hearers and leads Christians toward holiness. It calls the lost to get saved and calls the saved to reach the lost. It points the saints to righteousness, comforts the afflicted, and afflicts the comfortable. It is anchored in biblical revelation and never compromises truth. Simply put, it exposes God's truth to people. Truth to God's people. Where preaching of this style is absent, there is no church. Being the church is observing the ordinances. A true church is where the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper are regularly observed. It is disciplining its members. Matthew 18, verse 15 and beyond. We don't hear about church discipline much today. But Matthew chapter 18 is clear that a body of believers is to practice loving and redemptive discipline. According to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we possess the responsibility of trying to restore sinning members by confronting and pointing out the error of their ways in hope that they'll repent. It is exercising its gifts. A church is a body of believers where spiritual gifts operate. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12 verses 6 through 8 outline this truth. Having then, Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Every member, not just some, should be involved in some type of ministry related to the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 teaches that the pastor in the church is in the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And the saints, all of you, are in the fellowship to perform the ministry. And then third, there is the makeup of the church. The structure, the polity, the offices. First, the polity. There are different kinds of church government among the various church groups. However, the only revealed biblical polity is congregational church rule. In Matthew 18, final authority for excommunication resides with the congregation. Jesus was clear that findings by the brother followed by the one or two more were preliminary steps before the ultimate decision by the entire church. In Acts chapter 6, the Jerusalem council itself was charged with choosing seven men who were viewed as spirit-filled and widely respected to be put in charge of the more routine church matters. In Acts 13, the Holy Spirit led the Antioch congregation to set apart Barnabas and Saul for missionary work. In Acts 15, the apostles and the elders, along with the whole church of Jerusalem, chose messengers to deliver their message to the Antioch church. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul informed the church that it was responsible for disciplining an immoral man. And then there's the offices of the church. That's pastor and deacon. That's all. All the other All the other ministry leaders in the church are not the offices of the church. There's only two offices identified in Scripture, and that's pastor and deacon. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Pastors, three words in the New Testament speak to the office of pastor. Overseer or bishop. The pastor is charged with leadership. He is to oversee the ministry of the church, giving direction as he seeks direction from God in his word. You can look that up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. So there's the overseer. There's also the elder. The pastor is charged with teaching. He's to ensure that God's word is well understood by the members. You can check that out in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. And then there's the shepherd. These are all speaking of the same person. The pastor, as a shepherd, is responsible to care for the church body as a steward, accountable to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, which we're going to look at again in a moment, but these three words speak to the same office of pastor. He's an overseer. He's the leader. He's an elder. It means he's the one who's given the teaching for the body. And he's a shepherd. He's responsible to care for the body. All three of these titles are used together of the pastor in one passage. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And notice, the office of pastor is reserved for men. While not in keeping with popular trends, it is biblical and consistent with Paul's teaching. And then the other office is deacons. The word deacon comes from a Greek word which was used to describe a household servant. Within the New Testament church, the office of deacon is an office of service, not of oversight. The deacons don't run the church. The deacons serve the body. Deacons take care of physical ministry. We find this in the Acts passage where the apostles commissioned the first deacons to wait tables. And let's take a look at that passage. Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." This passage reveals two things. Deacons are to strive for the unity of the body. There was division because of the distribution of food. Deacons are to support the ministry of pastors doing activities that allowed the apostles to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Additional qualifications for deacons can be found in Paul's first letter to Timothy. If you look at chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. And then fourth, there is the mission of the church. The church remains on earth to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth by bearing witness to Jesus Christ in all places, all the time. His Great Commission includes four progressive, continuing, and interrelated actions: going to the lost throughout the world, making disciples by evangelism, baptizing new disciples into a local church, and teaching all that Jesus Christ commanded. Sadly, many churches no longer fulfill their New Testament modeled, biblically assigned role. Some have turned into political action committees. We are not here to be political, and yet God's word will force us to engage the world in political realms. Others have become places of entertainment. Music is a gift of God, but the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what should be central in the church. We exist, listen, as the church, we exist for those who have not yet come. As a church, our mission is to spread the gospel and expand the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. You give that some thought, and you have a great day.